Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. And it's great to see Sergio back. He wasn't quite ready to lift up the Torah after surgery as he's recuperating, but he could carry it. Hallelujah. So he's getting those brazos fuertes. They're coming along. Yes, strong arms. Hallelujah. Yes, and thank you. Little news item I thought worthy of sharing. We've been following the Joseph Project opening of their distribution warehouse. And so in August, this summer, 2014, a young woman, a 20-something, Shai, and her mother, Avital, just moved into an apartment in Ashdod. It's a city along the Mediterranean, not too far from Gaza. But they had no furniture. I don't know all the details of their circumstances, a single mother apparently. The Joseph Project that we've been talking about delivered much appreciated beds, dressers, and living room furniture, and they learned that Shai had a musical talent. And so they gave her a piano, actually a piano for her and a piano for her congregation. And Shai developed her talents from August on the piano and apparently on guitar as well, because she was in an Israeli TV competition called Kochev Haba, the Star to Come. So here is a picture of this young lady, Shai Sol, is her last name, 20-year-old messianic musician. And the reason why this is such a cool thing to share is that the rest of the story is when she was in her pre-performance interview, the top-rated Kochev Haba, by the way, you see the word Kochev in the back, it's kind of the chaf is blotted out, but Kochev Haba, this is Israeli talent show. And so when she was in the pre-audition interview, this became a news feature in Israeli television. It came time for her to speak, and to the show's host, Asi Azar and Rotem Sela, she boldly told them, "It seems right to reveal that I am a Messianic Jewess. We believe in Yeshua." Yeah. So the host said, "So what does that mean?" said Azar. You know, these television interviewers can be a little grueling sometimes. And she spoke up. She explained that Messianic Jews are Jews who believe in the Tanakh and in the Brit Chadashah, the New Testament. So he said, "So it's a type of Christian?" So she said, "No, it's a stream of Judaism." Hallelujah, 20-year-old. All right. And Shai's mother further expounded, "It's a stream of Judaism because the New Testament, the Brit Chadashah, belonged to us before they took it to Christianity." Hallelujah. And then she delivered a mesmerizing performance that landed her spot in the next round of the competition. So if you think about it, pray for this young lady, young woman, 20-something, who's bold about her faith and is talented and is ministering in the land and has, I'm sure, a wonderful future. Hallelujah. Now, the message that I felt led to speak on in Matityahu, just this one verse, and actually as I developed it, I only actually got about half the verse done, but it's the last exhortation that Yeshua gives in his sermon, no, in his prayer, his model prayer. It's the last thing that he says to us. And as Joel read, and by the way, she was reading directly from the scroll, which has no vowels. If you're used to Hebrew, it's got all these little dots and tells you how to pronounce things, and the scrolls have none of that. So you just got to have it memorized, and it's a little challenging. And the verse that she read says, "Al tavienu lidei nisayon," do not lead us into hard testing. Nisayon is hard testing. Keep us safe from the evil one. The satanic battle, ha-rao, the article, the definite article, the evil one. It doesn't, not just from evil, but from the evil one. And without going into all of that, well, actually, then the next part of the verse, no, I want to focus right now on this verb. The next part of the verse we'll deal with probably next week, actually. But don't lead us into temptation. This verb is really full, fraught with meaning. And as Jonathan rightly said there's nuggets in every word of Scripture, and that's why it's so good to get into the language that underlies the word. The Greek is very helpful, but you got to remember the Hebrew underlies the Greek. Even though we don't have the Hebrew anymore, there's Hebrew originally, especially in Matityahu, Matthew, that was originally writing, the thinking is Hebrew. Anyhow, having said all that, I want to explore this verb for a while. And the Greek is eisenenkis, which means lead us, bring us, announce. The Hebrew, tavienu, was to bring, transfer, transport, result in, cause us to go. Very interesting verb. It's directing our steps. We're saying, God, direct my steps and don't let my steps go astray. In the Proverbs, there's a similar verb or similar line that says to ponder the path of your feet. Watch where your feet are going. And interestingly, in Proverbs, this word ponder is actually pales in Hebrew. Consider, pales, the ways, the path, ma'agal, like the wagon trails of your feet. But what's an implication that can be drawn out of this word structure, the words of the word, or where we get our truth, is this word means to straighten, to level, but it also means to be a sapper. The word pales, a little different form of the vowels, is palas, which means a sapper. You know what a sapper is? A sapper is someone who diffuses bombs that are in the path. And in wartime, a sapper is a very important position, a very important responsibility. I met some Israelis at an event here in town a few years ago, and one of them had served in the IDF as a sapper. And as soon as I heard what his military occupation was, I looked at his hands to see if they were all five fingers. Yeah, and I looked at his feet and said, yeah, I got it all. Don't worry, I've got it all. As a matter of fact, you know, in the military, my firstborn son served as a Marine. He was just a reservist. He never saw any active duty. But they have cadences that they march with. And so the cadence, he told me there's a cadence for sappers. And it rhymes in Hebrew, but of course we don't understand it in Hebrew, but the cadence goes, small, small, yamin mishe yachol, small, small, yamin mishe yachol, which translates left, left, right, if you have one. Kind of gruesome humor, but that's what the sappers would march to. And he said one of our commanders actually had lost a leg, because when you're stepping, when you're defusing bombs, it's very difficult. Well, that all is really an exposition of the line Yeshua says when he says, lead us not in temptation, or this proverb that says something similar, because our paths are actually fraught with hazards. You might say with landmines. And you say, oh, you're being so negative. Well, they're also filled with opportunity, but they're also filled with possible catastrophe. Catastrophe and connection. You never know what your path will bring. You never know what will happen next. And that's why we need to pray this prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Dawn and I were traveling back from the trip we had in Canada about a month ago to help her father move, as we spoke to you about. He's 95 and moving into a retirement home. And as we're traveling on the 401 at 75 miles an hour or so, I saw a dog up on the side of the road, on the shoulder of the road. And the car in front of me passed the dog, and the dog was standing there, and said, okay, well, the dog is standing there. And about 15 feet before we got to where the dog was, the dog just started to stroll out onto the highway. 15 feet, I hit the blared on the horn. He didn't stop. He didn't flinch. He didn't look at me. Maybe he was deaf. I don't know. Maybe he'd already been hit. I don't know. And I couldn't change lanes because, you know, I didn't know what was in the next lane. I didn't have time to check. So we hit the dog. And the dog went flying, and I looked in the rearview mirror, and I saw these little rectangular kind of things that didn't exactly look like dog parts. And so we couldn't stop. It was a highway, 75 miles an hour, traffic coming. And so when we pulled off for gas later, we found out that the dog had done $2,500 worth of damage to the car. You can see it outside. But anyhow, we're getting it fixed this weekend, and it all worked out. And I assume the dog is lost. I really couldn't check the dog. I couldn't do CPR on the dog anyway if I had to. But nevertheless, surprising things are in our path, and we thought about it as a good thing that wasn't a deer or a moose or something. Thank God it was a dog, although you hate to see a dog get lost. But nevertheless, I'll tell you what, I drive differently now. I'm looking for dogs all over the place. But Scripture says, lead us not. We don't know what our path holds. Now, I'd like to give you a profound illustration of this principle that I learned from our 6 years in Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada. We lived up there in Winnipeg, and most Yankees don't have much of a sense of Canada. So just so you kind of oriented, here we are in Kansas City, and here's Manitoba. You go straight up 29 north, and it changes names, of course, and there's Winnipeg. And Winnipeg is actually a lovely city. We were there for 6 years, but it's pretty cold up there. It gets to be minus 40 degrees, and that's when Fahrenheit and Celsius come together. They're so cold, the scales are shut down. But nevertheless, it is a large and a prosperous city. There's a picture of it, and we kind of figured out we probably live about here because there's the Assiniboine and the Red River where they come together. And nevertheless, that's kind of irrelevant. But it's a nice modern city. We lived there, and about 700,000 people. And we were ministering to the native Canadian, the Indian population, the Indian and Métis. They were called Métis, are mixed blood descendants of French settlers and native wives, native squaws that they married. And so it was a wonderful ministry we had there for 6 years. And it was mostly a city ministry. I'm not, a country guy for camping out. I can do it a little bit, but we mostly trailer camped on me with the air conditioner and, the stove. And that's kind of how we rough it. But there were a couple of times when I was called to go up. Here's Winnipeg is down here. It doesn't show on this map, but here's the equivalent map of a road map. And a couple of times I was invited to speak in some of the reserves that are up in the north. And these reserves, here's a road map, and you see the roads go this far, but the reserves go farther. There's lots of, they don't call them reservations in Canada. They call them reserves for whatever reason. And a lot of them don't have road access. You get there by flying there, and you land on the lake on a plane with floats, an amphibious plane, or you drive over the winter. They mark out roads on the frozen lakes, and there's a whole technique to driving on a frozen lake because the ice flexes under the truck, and you got to stay in the trough because if you drive out of the trough where the ice is flexing into the crest, you'll go through. So you can only go as fast as the ice goes. I learned more about driving on ice than I ever want to know, to tell you the truth. But nevertheless, I was up there on the reserves, and a lot of the people up there, they don't really have much industry, and they can't do farming. It's too barren for farming. But they actually make a lot of money with trapping. They do trapping still. Just like the original settlers came to the natives and got furs and pelts from them, trapping is still a big industry. And this is a great illustration I'll show you. Now, some of these northern homes, they don't have running water. They have outhouses, and that's just how they live. And so I was up there. And when I was up there, I had a little experience trapping. This is me at age 30. I trapped a mountain lion. Not really, that's not me at all. But it's just that I show that picture. But anyhow, that was some guy that did. But anyhow, here's a picture of people that got their pelts, and some of them were, they were out there for trapping, and some of them they said they were born on what they call the trap line. They just live out there and they trade them. The Hudson Bay, how many heard of the Hudson Bay Company? Yeah, we know that from history. It was founded in 1670, and it was founded as a trading company into the Hudson Bay, which Hudson Bay, of course, is this northern bay up here, and from there it went down into all of Canada, actually. And they're still, the Hudson Bay Company is still, it's actually kind of a high-end store for the most part, but they still have business collecting and trapping furs, and they trade pelts. And so the native people bring in their pelts, and they trade them for merchandise, and they trade pelts, at the Bay store. Now, I was there in the 1980s, so what they were trading for, basically, was for satellite dishes and VCRs and tools and canned goods. It was sort of mind-blowing. You'd be in a home up north that didn't have running water, had an outhouse, but had a satellite dish and a VCR and a TV and, well, you know, important things. Yeah, first things first. Anyhow, that was up north. That wasn't Winnipeg. Winnipeg was a modern city where we lived, but when I went up north, up to the reserves a couple of times, and they told me a lot about trapping that I had no idea was true, but they told us because trapping, like I said, is still big business there as you see these people. And here's pictures of some of the traps. These are called humane traps, and they clamp, they shut. When they shut, you've got the animal, the red fox, for example. A red fox is going to be the illustration I'm going to use. And in the 1980s, a red fox pelt went for $60. If you got a red fox, you had $60 worth of pelt. Of course, you had to skin it, gut it, and skin it. And so, going back to our scripture, do not lead us into hard testing. Keep us safe from the evil one. Now, here's a picture of a red fox. And you see the fur is really beautiful. And it's not exactly red, but it's sort of a reddish, brownish color. You know, women with red hair, it's not exactly bright red like a fire engine, but it's a red dish. And so what I learned about trapping really illustrates this scripture. That is, the traps are not set right on the path. They're set about 10 or 15 feet off the path. There are paths in the woods. My firstborn does a lot of off-road bicycling, and there are paths that are marked out by deer and elk and animals that are distinct paths in the woods. And so the paths are marked down, and they're kind of obvious. Traps aren't put on the paths. They're always somewhat off the path, 10 or 15 feet off the path. So you can kind of picture this idea that the fox is on a path, but it looks like, in this particular picture, I mean, it just looks like, he didn't really tell me anything, but it just kind of looks like his attention is attracted by something. You can almost kind of see his nose is twitching. Something looks interesting. Something is here that I need to check out because it looks attractive. And so here's the fox. Now, in fact, this is what illustrates the scripture, lead us not into temptation. I want to give you a genealogy of temptation, and that was in a much more readable font when I put it into the computer, but that's what it is now. So God himself tempts no one. Rather, each person is being tempted when he's being dragged off and enticed by the bait of his own desire. That is what a trapper will do, is he will get a dead cat or some kind of dead animal, and he will use that as a seduction. Now, what's interesting is the things that seduce us. Some of you have read Screwtape Letters. Anybody a Screwtape fan? Some of you are. Well, Screwtape is giving advice to his nephew, Wormwood. Wormwood's kind of a young, if there is such a thing, but anyhow, he's pictured as a demon that's in training, and Screwtape is the master demon. And so Screwtape's giving advice to Wormwood, and he says, Wormwood, despite all our research, we, that is the satanic diabolical schemes, we have not been able to come up with any pleasure. All pleasures are from the enemy. Now, in his wording, the enemy, of course, is God. All pleasures are from the enemy. That is, every good thing there is from God. Despite all our research, we've never come up with one new pleasure. And that's exactly what temptation is. Temptation is usually not evil. It's something that in and of itself is good. And in this case, the fox is being tempted with some food that in and of itself is good. And all of our temptations are always basically good things, but with wrong timing, wrong circumstances, I mean, it's good to have acquisitions, but sometimes it's a little shady deal that might tempt us to get this acquisition, or it might mean that Shabbat is out the window in our lives in this particular source of income. Or we all crave friends and we all crave to be socializing, but we can also crave to please a crowd that's going in the wrong direction or making the wrong kinds of humor, the wrong kinds of jokes, and we could be tempted and it could attract us. We all love knowledge, we love to know things, but actually there's some forms of knowledge that God says, no, you don't need to know about the occult. You don't need to know about darkness. You don't need to know about the Kabbalah. The Kabbalah is a form of Judaism that's attracted a lot of attention in the media, but it's basically darkness. There's some beautiful poetry there, but somebody asked a certain rabbi one time, can you teach me about the Kabbalah? And he said, I'm not getting involved there. If you want to know about the Kabbalah, ask Madonna. She'll tell you about the Kabbalah. So it became a kind of a buzz thing. There's certain knowledge we don't need to know. We need to protect ourselves. Self-protection is important, but we can also sulk over wounds and sink into bitterness. Food is wonderful. We love food, but even that can be a temptation. So what is your temptation? I'm not prophetic enough to deal with it, but you could fill it in. What is your temptation? There's a whole little genealogy of temptation. So everyone is tempted when they're drawn away of their own desire. Now, here's this, not the same fox, maybe, but another red fox. And you could almost kind of see the thought progression here. He smells something really good, really looks interesting. That enticing picture on the side of the news article on Fox News or CNN, you know, what is that picture? I'm just curious to see it, to check it out, to explore it. Or a ripe opportunity to say a really cutting remark that really would put that person in their place. I could really nail them there. You know, alluring chance to show off something. God wants us to live a life of serving and blessing and building up others and communicating. And so Yeshua makes this interesting observation about being enticed. Yeshua says, all different circumstance, but he says, when he arrived at a certain place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. It's one thing for temptation to come our way. It's another thing to enter into the temptation. Or other versions say, fall, stumble into the temptation. You know, temptation comes our way, and we see it, we sense it, we look at it, and we have to make an evaluation. And you kind of rolls around in your thinking, and we say, what should I do about this temptation? You know, it's kind of like a cherry-filled chocolate. Anybody like cherry-filled chocolates? You know, you could, now this is a kind of a poor analogy, but it's a good analogy, and it's a graphic analogy. But you know, if you have a cherry-centered chocolate, and you put it in your mouth, and you say, I'm not going to eat the cherry because that's too sweet for me. I'm just going to eat the chocolate. And you kind of roll around the chocolate in your mouth, and the chocolate is so good. And the chocolate will dissolve, of course. And after a while, the chocolate is gone, and you break through into that cherry. And if you're like me, you say, oh, that is so good. That's really good. But temptation is like that. You know, if you roll it around in your mouth, you say, well, this is interesting. Let me think about this. How long can one contemplate sin without entering into the temptation? Temptation, we always have a little bit of slack time between the time we are exposed to a temptation and the time we yield to it. I think that's why Yeshua said we should pray that we don't enter into temptation. He says, lead us not into temptation. Guard the paths of our feet. And Scripture says a lot of things about our path. It says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, shining ever brighter until full daylight. If we stay on the path that we're supposed to go, the path of love and joy and peace and Scripture, knowledge and closeness to God, then it shines brighter and brighter. And I have specific motivation to stay on the path that's like the light of dawn because I enjoy the light of dawn every day. Anyhow, okay. And Adonai's paths are grace and truth to those who keep his covenant and his instructions. And keep is an interesting word. Keep is the Hebrew word notzre, which course, is the word of Nazareth. There's a lot of other, but what I want to get is notzle is actually a word for meaning to guard, to save, to have your weapons locked. So when we're on the path in a spiritual sense, we need to have our weapons locked, that, Lord, just keep my heart pure and don't let me get distracted and don't let me get enamored or lured into things that I shouldn't be. We have to sort of keep trigger ready that we don't go astray in our minds, in our hearts, in our spirits. And then when we do enter into temptation, where that font really changed, it says, then, having conceived the desire. So in other words, once we get to that place where you might say the chocolate coating breaks and now that we got the cherry in our mouth, now the desire gives birth, the lust is conceived, desire is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, it gives birth to death. So Yeshua says, pray you don't enter in. Pray you stay out of the temptation. Stay out of it. And so we contemplate the evil. We contemplate the opportunity. You contemplate you have a relationship with someone of the opposite sex that's not your own spouse, and your own spouse is not aware of the relationship, but it's warm and it's wonderful and it's cozy and it builds and it grows. And when does it go over into emotional adultery? God knows when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And the best thing to do is to stay away, to stay pure, to keep spousal appraisal, spousal accountability of anything that's impure in your heart. That's the best way to do it. You might have to do it with a friend, but do away from it. You know why the matzah never rose on Passover? So the Jews had opportunity to get out. God said, get out. Don't wait around for it to rise. Don't let the leaven rise. Get out. Take your matzah unleavened. Take it out and get away from this place of destruction. And so if you think about the story of the fox, okay, here's the fox. And the fox smells something. It is food. I mean, it's legitimate food. But it's off the path. And so he goes over, and maybe he's aware that there's a trap. Nobody knows exactly what foxes think. But so let's just kind of picture. He goes over and he sees that there's some carrion, some dead meat. And carrion's one of the words for dead meat. And you know, there's a story of a vulture got onto a Southwest Airlines plane, and they said, you can't come in with that dead rabbit, and because he had two of them. And he said, why not? And he said, you're only allowed one carry-on. I mean, I'm sorry. Anyhow, that just came. But anyhow, the fox is seeing this dead meat, this dead animal, this source of meat. And so maybe he's thinking, you know, I'll just go over and sniff at it and see if I can get a bite of it. And maybe he just kind of goes off the path, and he's playing with it. And he's seeing if he can secure it and see if he can get a bite on it. See if he can get a kind of paw into it. And how much pressure you can apply to the meat that's in the trap, the bait, the lure that's in the trap, how much pressure you can apply to it, not exactly a known quantity, but there's a very slight limit. And he goes to that limit of being involved with the bait, and the trap closes. And you can kind of imagine the startled reaction. Well, this was just some good meat that I was going to enjoy. This was some good treat that I was going to have. But now it's closed on me. And just one glance and just one look, and now I'm trapped, and I'm in this trap. And he struggles and he struggles. And, you know, they say there's some animals that will actually chew off their leg, their paw, to get out of a trap. And sometimes it takes desperate measures when sin gets a hold of us. We've got to change things. We've got to repent of things. We've got to revise things to get out of the trap. But if he doesn't get out of the trap, then he's there in the trap. And maybe a day passes, maybe two, and eventually the trapper will come and check his traps to see what's caught. and to see what harvest he's got. And so normally a fox is very well able to evade and avoid humans because humans are the enemy and humans are fearful. But now he hears the boots of the trapper coming, and he's caught in the trap, and I'm sure he panics and he struggles and he tries the best he can, and he can't escape from the boots, from those approaching boots. And then the trapper appears in the opening where the trap is and levels his gun or does whatever he does to slaughter the animal and reaps the pelt. And so he's entered into temptation. Sin has conceived and brought forth. Sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. So there's the fox stuck in the trap and dead. Now, sin gives forth to death. And so Yeshua says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Don't enter into it. Entering into temptation, Yeshua associates with prayer. Prayer is the key to not entering into temptation. Prayer is a little like oxygen deprivation in a smoggy environment where the smog will cut off our oxygen supply. And in fact, they've certain places, I read about it initially in Japan, but this illustration is from Sydney, Australia, where you think the air was good, but they actually have oxygen bars in places. And you can see it says 90% oxygen where you can go. If maybe you're an athlete and you're working out, or maybe it's a smoggy environment by the harbor, I don't know. But Darling Harbor is in Australia, and they have oxygen bars. You can sit there and get oxygen just for your own rejuvenation. And here's another picture of a little different one, but it's the same idea of an oxygen bar where you can get rejuvenation. Prayer, men and women, it's like oxygen. If we don't spend time in prayer, time talking to God, time breathing in the nurture, the energizing, the purity, the cleansing effect of oxygen, then we end up starving, we end up dying, we end up choking, we end up asphyxiating. So when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Of course, this means eternal death, death and hell ultimately come out of us being caught in our sin. Or it also could mean scandal. A few years ago, a vice president candidate, John Edwards, had a videographer. His wife had cancer, and you know the story of him running off with her. Or South Carolina governor, Mark Sanford, had a woman in Argentina. And just sin can take a hold of us, and sin can destroy us. So the application in the book of James, Yaakov says, don't delude yourselves, my dear brothers. Don't delude yourself. This sin is easy. And it's easy to say, oh, I can get away with it. I can toy with sin. Don't delude yourselves. So Yeshua tells us to pray. Don't lead us into hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one. Now there's another side to the story. And that is, Scripture says, don't resist temptation, but resist the enemy. Flee from temptation. Submit to God. Take a stand against the adversary, and he will flee from you. But the other side to the story is this. In the book of Messianic Jews, Hebrews, it says, therefore, since the children share a common physical nature as human beings, he, that is Yeshua, became like them, and shared that same human nature so that by his death he might render ineffective the one who had power over the death, that is the adversary, and thus set free those who'd been in bondage all their lives because of their fear of death. Now apply this scripture to the red fox illustration. He went after the bait, the trap sprung on him, he's claimed, he's now privy to the game warden, not to the game warden, to the trapper. The trapper is going to destroy him. But according to the scripture, those that are in bondage because of their fear of death, because of their sins, we have, you might say, a heavenly game warden who says, this prey is not yours. This prey is mine. I have come to free this prey. And so there's a heavenly game warden. If you can imagine, the fox is there and the fox is ready to be destroyed, but this fox The game warden has no claim on this fox because, excuse me, the trapper has no claim on this fox because the game warden has come to set the fox free. And Yeshua, you might say, is like the game warden. He's come to set us free. Hallelujah. So we're not stuck in the trap. We're not stuck. He comes to open it. And of course, when he comes to open it, you know, you don't approach an animal. You don't approach a fox just so gingerly. You got to be careful. And he knows just how to win and woo our hearts and to set the traps free, set us free from the traps. He is the heavenly game warden that can release us from the trap. And he might, you might picture him saying to the trapper, he's mine. You can't have him. He's mine. Hallelujah. So the conclusion is, people were told to flee from Egypt. Let us too put aside every impediment, that is the sin which hampers our forward movement. Keep running with endurance the contest set before us, looking to the initiator and completer of that trusting, that is Yeshua. So I'd like the worship team to come back up. I want to go into a song and the prayer ministers to come up. And you don't have to be wrestling with some overwhelming temptation to come up for prayer. But if there is something that's on your heart, you just like a little more freedom, a little more liberty,